Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming. If you are visiting with us, we are glad you're here this morning. We want to give you a warm welcome. If you'll take your bulletin and look on the right-hand side of it, you'll see in the church calendar box the activities of the upcoming week. If you are able, please come and join us Wednesday night at 6:30 for a light supper, followed by a Bible study and a time of prayer together. We are continuing our study of the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer tonight in the Ed Building at 6:30 p.m. We're going to be looking at chapter 19. And there's a WIC Bible study this Tuesday night in the Ed Building at 5:45. It's not this Tuesday night. Oh, it's the 31st. This is only the 22nd.
Well, actually, the first.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it won't be until the first Tuesday.
Sorry. So you're not doing it. Okay, so February the
3rd.
All right. My bad. Disregard that about the WIC Bible study.
The first Tuesday in February.
Next one is the first Tuesday in February. I'll try to get that straight in next Sunday's bulletin. At the bottom of your bulletin on the right-hand side, you'll see from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 105. Questions 100 through 107 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism are an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And question 105 says, what do we pray for in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Would you read it with me responsively? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Please stand and let's all sing the doxology. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, our loving Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for this invitation from our Lord Jesus Christ Himself to come to Him. Lord Jesus, we do come to You because You are the only Savior of sinners. You are the only one who can give us true rest for our souls. That rest comes through the substitutionary, atoning propitiation You made for sinners. We celebrate that rest on this day of rest through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who also taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 469. How sweet and awesome is the place. If you are able, please stand. Let's sing all stanzas and then we will recite the Apostles' Creed and sing the Glory of Patri. Let's stand and sing.
How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors, while
when thousands
would you join me? Let's confess our faith together using the Ancient Apostles' Creed. And you can find that on page 845 in the back of your hymn book if you need to look at it. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Merciful Heavenly Father and Almighty God, we have erred and strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against Your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. We have no help in us without You. But You, O Lord, are a God who forgives those who confess their faults and repent of their sins. Have mercy on us according to Your promises to us in Christ Jesus, such as the one in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, which says, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." We pray that You would forgive us for being driven by too much selfish ambition and vain conceit. We pray that You would forgive us for our worldliness, for yielding to the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, for pride in our own accomplishments and possessions. Help us to live a godly, righteous, and sober life according to the pattern given us by our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would draw near to those who are grieving and to the sick, to Sarah Nell and Mosella Perkins, and to all of us gathered here. We thank You for Your Word. We ask that You would help our hearts to be open to it, that by the Holy Spirit You would search us out and see if we are spiritually blind to the light of Christ, and help us to be conformed to Your Word, because we want to be true followers of Christ. We want to be true Christians, not just here on Sunday morning, but in our daily walk. So teach us, Lord, and enable us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 48. Psalm 48, and you can find that in the back of your hymn book on page 803. Would you please turn there with me and let's read Psalm 48 together responsively. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, His holy mountain.
It is beautiful and lofty.
Like the utmost heights of Zephon is Mount Zion, the city of the great King.
God is
the
Lord. He has shown Himself to be your hope.
When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. For this God is our God forever and ever. Our next hymn is number 521. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you are able, please stand and take your hymn book and let's sing together all four stanzas of On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. Seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our offering. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that Him who knew no sin was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. Thank you for the tenderness and compassion we have received from Him. Because He divested Himself of all His divine prerogatives and made the ultimate sacrifice for us, we gladly bring to you these tithes and offerings as an expression of our worship, and we pray that they might be used to extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ and your glory to every part of the earth. Amen. Thank you. Message this morning comes from the Gospel of John, from John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30, and this is what it says. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from, or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May he bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning, and we'll bring a message from that passage after the special music.
Thank you.
One of the astounding claims that Jesus Christ makes is made in John chapter 8 and verse 12. He said, "I am the light of the world." And this is the second of seven of the great I am statements in the Gospel of John. The first one occurred in John 6:35, where Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The second one is here in John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The third one comes in John chapter 10, verse 9. "I am the door." Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find a pasture." The fourth one is found in John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The fifth I am saying comes in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." The sixth one occurs in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the seventh one will come in John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." He has already said, "I am the bread of life." He will say that he is the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life. And finally, he will say, "I am the true vine." This is a marvelous statement before us today. I am the light of the world. One of the most obvious characteristics of light is its illuminating quality. Darkness hides things. Darkness conceals things, and light illuminates things. All of us know what it's like to stumble around in the darkness. And we also know what a difference light makes. Not too long ago, I was stumbling around in the darkness in the middle of the night and kicked a chair leg and broke my toe. Darkness is a metaphor for ignorance. There is a period in history called the Dark Ages. Light is a metaphor for knowledge, among other things. There's also a period of history called the Enlightenment. Darkness is a metaphor for evil, and light is a metaphor for good. The light metaphor is used quite frequently in the Old Testament. Psalm 18:28 says, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Psalm 78:14 alludes to the children of Israel in the wilderness and says, "In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light." Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 49:6 that the servant of the Lord was appointed as a light for the Gentiles, that he might bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." A very elementary understanding of the illuminating quality of light is all that is required. And couple that with these Old Testament references to God as light, and you see that this is a magnificent statement when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus said that. Jesus made that claim. And I want us to consider this claim in its context this morning and see several things about this claim of Jesus to be the light of the world. In the first place, it is a significant claim. What is so significant about this claim? The style of it is significant. When Jesus says, "I am," it is a statement in the style of deity. Who else said, "I am"? In the book of Exodus, when Moses asked, Who shall I say is giving me instruction when I lead the children of Israel out of Egypt from their bondage? God said to him, My name is I Am Who I Am. And when Jesus Christ comes on the scene and begins to speak about God, He uses that same style of deity. He says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the vine. And I am the light of the world. The I am claims of Jesus in the Gospel of John are significant in that they make this connection to the I am statements of God in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus claims to be the I am of the Old Testament. The one who has no beginning or end. The one who is the first and the last. The one who is the Alpha and the Omega. When men heard the Lord Jesus say, I am, they couldn't help but reflect that this person is making claims of deity. This person standing before us is claiming to be God Himself. The circumstances under which this claim was made are significant. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, He was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus had been there for a week, and the Feast of Tabernacles concluded the day before, but people are still there lingering around. John begins the 12th chapter of the 12th verse of the 8th chapter by saying, again, Jesus spoke to them. Jesus had been teaching the people while He was at Jerusalem, and there were lapses of time and there were interruptions. This is just a note to say that He returned to teaching. And He is at the temple, and the Feast of Tabernacles has just come to a close. Verse 20 says, these words He spoke in the treasury as He taught the people in the temple. At this feast, there were several important rituals. One of them was a ritual that involved pouring water. They had that ceremony, and when they did, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, saying, I am what that water represents. I am the water of life. He took that ritual and turned it on Himself. The second ritual during this week was a ritual where they illuminated the temple. The Jewish Mishnah records that an exuberant celebration took place under those lights. Men of piety and good works danced through the night, holding burning torches in their hands and singing songs and praises. This ritual took place in the evening during the festival, and it was to commemorate the light in the wilderness that led Israel by night. You remember that during the day they were led by a pillar of cloud, and at night they were led by a pillar of fire, a flaming light in the sky. Exodus 13:21 says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. They were led at night by a flaming light in the sky, a pillar of fire. And to commemorate that light that led them, they had this ceremony during the Feast of Tabernacles called the Illumination of the Temple, which commemorated the light that led Israel in the Old Testament in the wilderness. Now they had this ceremony in the court of the women. And that is where the temple treasury was. And that is where Jesus was. And that's why Jesus was there. He went there to say to the people, I am the light of the world. They did not even realize it, but the one that they were celebrating in that festival was standing right there in their midst. The candelabra that they lit for this ceremony was there. And Jesus went there and He made this marvelous statement, I am the light of the world. And it would seem that He is saying that He is the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud by which the children of Israel were guided through the wilderness. He's saying that what they had been celebrating with that candelabra during the Feast of Tabernacles was representative of Him. I am what was signified by that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. I am the one who led your fathers through the wilderness. That's what he's saying. It would be like the Lord Jesus Christ himself walking into our service one day when we are celebrating the Lord's Supper and coming down to this table here where we have the elements of the Lord's Supper spread out, and him walking up and saying, "I am what you are celebrating in this supper." That's what it was like. The claim is significant in the third place because the allusions to Old Testament prophecies about light. The most significant sense of the term light has to do with the Messiah. When you read the prophet Isaiah, you'll come across references to a light that will bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The greatest passage of all in which light is connected with the Messiah is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. We normally hear that passage at Christmas time. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined." When Matthew wrote his gospel, he made reference to this passage of scripture from Isaiah chapter 9. And Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, "And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." A great light. The Messiah. That's what our Lord is saying. "I am the light for the world." Now, when he says that he's the light, he means simply that he's the one promised by the Word of God. And therefore, he is the one who is to shed a great light, not only upon the Jewish peoples, but also upon the Gentiles as well. And he will do this not by pointing them to the light, not by bringing light, but by being the light. He is the very light of God. Jesus Christ was claiming to be Israel's Messiah. And he was claiming to be God of very God. As Israel's Messiah, he has come to rescue us from darkness. That is the significance of this claim when he says, "I am the light of the world." Not only is this a significant claim, it is also a contested claim. "I am the light of the world" is a contested claim. John 8:13 says, "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.'" The Pharisees protested that Jesus could not stand there all by himself and make such a claim. And they had a point if Jesus were an ordinary man. In several places in the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible says this: "In any accusation, there must be two or three witnesses to corroborate it." That's an Old Testament principle. No man was to be put to death. No great accusation to be held against anybody without the testimony of two or three witnesses. And what the Jews are saying is this: "Your testimony is invalid legally because you speak by yourself and nobody else is giving any evidence to go along with it." There was plenty of evidence and plenty of witnesses to back up his claim, but they were using the law as a gimmick. They say, "We can't take your word alone. There's got to be two witnesses." And so the critics pick their point of attack and they say, "It can't be true what you say because you said it all by yourself." That protest of the Pharisees evokes a response from Jesus. And that response is recorded in verses 14 through 20. So we have a defended claim. We have a significant claim. We have a contested claim. And we have a defended claim. Jesus answered his critics by saying in the first place that his testimony was true, whether he had any other witnesses or not. That's the way truth is. Witnesses don't make testimony true. They only corroborate the truth. Jesus told them that his testimony was based on first-hand knowledge of heaven. He was an expert witness on heaven, and he was an expert witness on God, because heaven was his home and God was his Father. They didn't know anything about that because they had never been there. But he had come from there, and he knew all about it. Derek Thomas was preaching at First Presbyterian Jackson, First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, one time, and he told that congregation that he was an expert witness about Carmarthen. Carmarthen is the village where he was born and the place where he was raised. It's somewhere in England or Ireland. He lived there for 20 years. And he guaranteed that congregation that he knew more about Carmarthen than any of them, because he'd been there. He grew up there. He could tell us what it looks like. He could tell us the good things. He could tell us some of the bad things, because he is an expert witness on that place. That's what Jesus is saying here about heaven. Jesus is saying, I'm an expert witness on heaven because I have been there. I came from there. Then Jesus says, I know your law requires two witnesses to corroborate the truth. And even though I don't need to, I'll give you two witnesses. Now he gives the two witnesses in verse 18. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. In other words, he says, if you're looking for two witnesses, I've got a couple of pretty respectable ones. Me and God the Father. And he says, the Father testifies of me through what John the Baptist said, through the miracles that I do, and through the Old Testament scripture that I am fulfilling. And since we have these two expert witnesses that both agree, my claim is valid. I am the light of the world. Finally, this claim is a claim that will be confirmed. It's a claim that will be confirmed. The real confirmation of this claim will come in the future. In verse 21, Jesus says something very profound that his critics did not understand. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus said, I am going away. And they said, what's he going to do? Kill himself? No, I'm not going to kill myself, but I am going to voluntarily give my life. You are going to crucify me, and then you are going to seek me. What does that mean? Well, this is what it means. Jesus said to those Jews, you are going to crucify your Messiah, because that is me. That's how I'm going away. And then you are still going to be looking for your Messiah because you did not believe that I am He. So you are going to be looking for me. I am the one that you have been looking for. I am the one that you are looking for, but you don't believe it yet. At the end of this discourse, Jesus said this in verse 28 and 29. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will come, then you will know that I am He. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Now, the lifting up, John explains later, is a reference to the cross. The lifting up is a reference to the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. And when He says here, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He. He's not saying, then you shall know with a saving understanding, but then you shall know, having lost your opportunity to receive the life that comes from Christ. You will know He is the Christ then, but you will not know it in a saving way, because it'll be too late for you then. You will understand who He is, and you will know that you had an opportunity to believe on Him and to receive life, but you missed it. You see, when He says, you have lifted up the Son of Man, or when you have crucified me, then you shall come to know, He's talking about sometime in the future when finally they will come to know that they did crucify their Messiah. Because God is going to illumine all men sufficiently so that all men shall ultimately know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, even the lost. Not only that, but they shall confess it. They will admit it. They will know that Jesus is the Christ and they will confess it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that everyone shall confess that He is the Messiah. He is the light of the world. He is the eternal God. But for many it will be too late to confess it then. In verse 24, Jesus said, "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Jesus said, "You will die in your sins because you do not believe that I am He." What did He mean, "I am He"? He meant that I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. I'm the only Savior of the world. There are two ways to die. One is to die in your sins. To die in your sins is to spend eternity under the wrath of God. The other way to die is to die in the Lord. The 14th chapter of the book of Revelation contains these words. "I heard a voice out of heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." To die in the Lord is to die with your sins on Christ. And the way you do that is to believe on Him with a faith that results in following Him. And my prayer for everyone in this place today is that when it comes your time to die, that you will have the Christian faith in your heart so that you may die not in your sins, but in the Lord. May God help us all to do that. Lord, grant us the faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in Him to have life in His name, so that we do not have to die in our sins, but that we may die with our sins placed upon our Savior, so that we die in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that Jesus is the light of the world. Thank You for opening our eyes to see the light. Thank You that He came and bore our sins on the cross so that we do not have to die in our sins. May the evidence that we belong to Him shine forth from our lives as we walk in the light as He is in the light. Amen. And our final hymn this morning is number 572. We're going to stand and sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5 of Onward Christian Soldiers.
Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as we war, with the cross of in love.
this is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. That God's Word be your only rule. That Christ be your only hope. That the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. God be with you all.